Our Bible reading is of the time Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's followed by a crowd. We should never underestimate the courage of Jesus. He knew he was on his way to a cross. Yes, he knew that he would be returning to heaven. That was in the divine plan. But we should never forget that divine though he was, Jesus on earth was subject to the feelings we have, including what anyone would feel when being nailed to a cross. The people following him into Jerusalem had so recently seen him heal a man with dropsy, which we know is an obvious abnormal swelling of the body, and take to task the Pharisees, who had so many rules to follow, but often little compassion. The crowd wanted more of Jesus and from him. Could anyone be more suited to lead them? Yet time on earth was limited for Jesus, and the cross was coming ever closer to him. If these people would take his message after he had paid the ultimate sacrifice for them, they must know the true cost of doing that. And though Jesus, here in St. Luke's Gospel, speaks in what may seem something to us as unacceptable words, suggesting if we follow him, we have to go so far as to hate our nearest and dearest, we do well to pause for a moment to remember that Jesus is using what the academics called Semitic hyperbole. It's a way of exaggerating a point for the message to be clearly understood. Jesus is certainly not saying those who follow him must develop an intense dislike for their family. What he's doing is calling people to a commitment above any other commitment. He knew his audience, and they would recognize his method of teaching, even though many of them would have preferred to hear him promise a much easier lifestyle after having seen the miracles he had performed and his ability to silence his critics. It's a reminder to us that if we are to convince non-Christians of all Jesus is asking, we need to speak with words which are familiar to them. The sacrificial lamb, washed in the blood of the lamb, are phrases which are precious to the Christian, but to those to whom the Bible has rarely, if ever, been opened, they are strange words. So we find Jesus addressing the crowd in a way they would understand, even if they found it hard to accept. Today, we must find words to explain to people that for those who wish to follow Jesus, there can be no question that his will, his plan, must be first in their lives. There can be no being a Christian on our or their terms. I once knew a man whose favourite saying when someone upset him, and he seemed to meet a lot of people who did that, was, "I'd like to borrow 5 minutes from the Lord and sort them out." That man seemed to want to be in church, worshipping God 1 minute, but wanting to pop out now and then to physically knock some sense into people, as he put it, in the next, sometimes referring to those outside the church, but not excluding some in the church either. Jesus said, if we want to follow him, we must accept his way, and at times it will undoubtedly be costly. Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Tolerating and loving the unlovable is not always easy. Jesus had earlier told a man who was so captivated by him that he boasted, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus' reply would certainly have made the man double-check what he had boasted. Jesus told him that he didn't even have the security of a roof over his head. How would the man feel about that? The crowd that followed Jesus into Jerusalem needed to know that this charismatic leader and miracle worker though he was not promising his followers an easy life, as he himself was challenged and eventually suffered, so they must not expect any lesser treatment. Yet there is the ultimate reward. In Luke 18, verse 29, we read, on a further occasion, Jesus said, "For those bearing hardships and crosses for his sake, we will receive much more than we give up. I tell you the truth," he said, "no one who has left his home or wife or brothers or parents or children will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." But in this passage we have shared, Jesus is demanding commitment with a capital C. So let's consider the extent of what Jesus is asking of those who say they are willing to be his followers, that is, his true followers. And we have to accept that being a true follower, a true Christian, is doing his work, his will, his way. There's no, "I don't like the idea of that. I'm not sure of doing that. There are more people more qualified. Give up this? Why? That's taking my free choice away. That's the way I'm made. Why should I have to give that up just because God can speak through me?" And so on. We can have no doubt that all crosses are difficult, some extremely so, but there is no cross that is not covered by the grace of God. A church elder was once confronted by a very indignant but very talented young lady who wanted to be a member of the church. She was a gifted singer and had admirable skills in dealing with children. But she was living with a man who had left his wife to be with her, and with whom they now had a child. She professed to love the man, and indeed it was obvious that she was besotted by him. It would have been a heavy cross to bear for her not to have become involved with a man. But Jesus broached no alternative conditions to be his follower. Jesus was aware of what he was asking, and he's very fair because he said, "You need to count the cost of following me." Being involved in church life can at times be so pleasurable. It can be an attractive way of life, and it can have such a rich, enjoyable fellowship. There could seem very little that we could describe as cross-bearing when we are enjoying our time in church. But today, statistically, we are seeing church numbers declining, and regrettably some churches have closed completely. How can that be, when the gospel we seek to share is just glorious, with an invitation that through the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us, we are called to be the sort of followers of Jesus that he needs? Seeking the unsaved is not an easy task. It is costly. It's demanding. Just the basic of thoughts reminds us that within, say, half a mile of every church, there are people who don't know Jesus, have never heard his challenge to follow him, possibly never even read the Bible. Reaching them may very well stretch the church's resources and our personal resources. But isn't that what Jesus is both warning and demanding of us? He warns us that we must be prepared to put the interests of the kingdom of God before any other, and demands that we accept that requirement if we want to call ourselves after his name. Let me refer back, please, to the talented young lady who wanted to follow Jesus but felt he should accommodate her lifestyle, which was incompatible with the interests of the kingdom. Let me say immediately, our welcome to her and all in similar situations must be wholehearted and caring. But while she tries to justify that her lifestyle is more important to her than following Jesus, the demands of Jesus are simply not being fulfilled. We all have our own interests. We have different tendencies. Our makeup is different. To be a true follower of Christ, some of those things we may have to give up completely, however natural we feel they are. Does that sound excessively harsh? Jesus didn't differentiate between what might stop us from giving him first place in our lives. He said, whatever prevents anyone from putting the interests of the kingdom before their own cannot be his true follower. And for some people, giving up their enjoyable interests, their longings, their ambitions, is very much carrying a cross. And yes, we are told that it is God's desire that we may attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as we read in Ephesians 13, and in so doing have his joy. Would Jesus expect us to give up everything from our actions to our thoughts and to be robbed of what we feel is our right to contentment and happiness and simply replace it with a cross to be endured? But it isn't like that. Doing the will of Jesus in his way, whatever the cost to us, brings a sense of fulfillment nothing else can equal. Does that mean we'll be on a permanent high? Afraid not. Jesus ended his earthly ministry on a cross, and all but John of his apostles were killed. And Jesus makes no secret of the challenges we can expect to face as his followers. But can there be any greater privilege than serving the King of Kings? To do that does require he has first place in our life. It does mean saying to Jesus, here I am, Lord, use all of me. We can put him first in most of our lives, but that just doesn't work. There cannot be a conflict of interests. He has to come first in every part of our life. Imagine a man who builds up a flourishing business, expecting his son to carry the family name, only to be told that the son is responding to the call of Christ to be a minister in the church. His father doesn't understand his son's choice, and there is friction, ridicule from the non-Christian father. His son carries that cross. Or imagine a young woman wooed by a man who she loves so much, but who won't share her strong belief that Jesus must come first in their lives. She chose Jesus and saw the man marry someone else. She knew what carrying a cross meant. Does God compensate those who carry a cross to follow Jesus? When we experience his love and his grace, which enables us to carry the cross we have to carry, which comes through giving Jesus first place in our life, and we seek to build the kingdom of God with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there comes a satisfaction, a contentment, which has no equal. Jesus didn't promise us it would be a life without problems to be solved, any more than he promises the crowd that were journeying with him to Jerusalem. But despite knowing a physical cross awaited him, Jesus continued on his way to Calvary, determined to show to the world that God's love is limitless. Is there anything we hold so dear that we would rather do that than being entrusted to share God's love with the world? If anyone hasn't yet put Jesus at the centre of their life, hasn't truly committed themselves to follow him as he asks, can I encourage you to find someone to lead to Jesus? It will require you to make the way of Jesus your priority. It will be costly. Time-wise, it may well be inconvenient, but this I can promise you. however demanding it may be, those who experience knowing that in heaven they'll be that person they led to faith in Christ will never be content to let anyone or anything come before Jesus having first place in their life.